Alright. Here we go, verse number 3.
Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, not a mite would I withhold.
Verse 3 again.
Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my love, my God, I pour, at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee.
Verse 4.
Take my love, my God, I pour, at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee.
You guys think about that, you like that? I think it's beautiful. It's a lovely song, great lyrics. Let's sing it from the top. Let's get all the way through it. You guys are sounding really good on that too. Here we go, verse 1.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my love and God I pour, at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee.
Beautiful. Listening to Compliment 334, Beat Out My Vision. Same type of melody there. 334. There you go.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best bond, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word. I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling and I my King of Heaven, my treasure thou art.
My King of Heaven,
my victory won.
May
I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
470, this may be a new one. Very popular oldie. Jesus is all the world to me. Jesus is all the world to me. That's a good prayer. 470. Here we go.
Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend.
Okay, so this is a new one. All right. Is anybody familiar with this one? Jesus is all the world to me. Nobody. All right. Well, this is a good song to get familiar with. All right. There's nothing wrong with that. So let's do verse number one. Now, is that too low for you guys? Would you like me to take that up? Really deep? All right. That was a comfortable spot for me right there. I was enjoying that. All right. Let's do verse one again. Jesus is all the world to me.
Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. My strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend.
We'll get it. Verse 2.
Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trials sore. I go to him for blessings and he gives them more and more. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest golden grain. Sunshine and rain, harvest of grain, he's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, and true to him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny, when he's so true to me? Following him, I know I'm right. He watches o'er me day and night. Following him by day and by night, he's my friend.
Last one.
Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust him now, I'll trust him when life's fleeting days shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend, beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy, he's my friend.
Send that one later. That's a good one. We got to get that one down. 347. Hopefully you guys know this a little bit better. Tell it to Jesus. 347. Somebody help that boy out. All right. 347. Here we go.
Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving? Oh, rejoice in pardon. Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Do the tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Have you sins that to his eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You know other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious? What shall be tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You know other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Are you troubled at the thought of dying? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. For Christ's
Amen.
Kingdom, are you sighing? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone.
Oh, that chorus, one more time.
Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone.
353, leave it there. Woo! 353. 353
or
353? Alright, here we go. 353, let's do it. If the world from you withhold of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in his word how he feeds the little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Verse 1 again. If the world from you withhold of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in his word how he feeds the little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust him, never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If your body suffers pain and your health you can't regain, and your soul is almost sinking in despair, Jesus knows the pain you feel. He can save and he can heal. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Love how we've got one note that we were going to hit together, and that's that out. That's beautiful. All right, here we go. Verse number 3.
When your enemies assail and your heart begins to fail, don't forget that God in heaven answers prayer. He will make a way for you and will lead you safely through. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, He will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. When your fearful days are gone and old age is filling on, and your body bends beneath the weight of care, He will never leave you then, He'll go with you to the end. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, He will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there.
We swept through those pretty quick. We can do one more before we do our last one.
You pick.
Anybody been itching to sing something all week?
Sure. Number one.
Number one, Lauren. All right. Oh, worship the King. Yep. Let's do 1 and 45 together. I like that. Whenever we do number one, we got to do number 45 with it. Here we go.
Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His power and His love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of His might, oh, sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space. His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is His path on the wings.
Number 4.
Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. Thy mercies how tender, how firm to the end, our Maker, Defender.
Number 45, ye servants of God.
Ye servants of God, your Master proclaim, and publish abroad His wonderful name. The name all victorious of Jesus extol, His kingdom is glorious, He rules over all. God ruleth on high, almighty to save, and still He is nigh, His presence we have. The great congregation His triumph shall sing, ascribing salvation to Jesus our King. Salvation to God who sits on the throne. Let all cry aloud and honor the Son. The praises of Jesus the angels proclaim. Fall down on their faces and worship the Lamb. Then let us adore and give Him
glory. Amen. Never ceasing.
Thanks never ceasing in infinite love.
All right, our last one was given to me by Brother Crest. He's been requesting this for a couple of weeks now, and it's on 321. 321 is the slower one. Nothing between. And so you guys can get the melody again. Mm-hmm. it slow, but it's better to learn it slow so you get follow along. I just want to try to sing it.
I like it.
Like it? Lauren likes it. All right. Let's do it. So, nothing between. Here we go.
Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between.
Aaron, am I butchering that? You got it? All right, I might have to have you complete this one. All right, number two.
Nothing between like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, this harmless they seem. Must not my heart from Him ever sever. He is my all, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between.
Verse number two again.
Nothing between like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, though harmless they seem. Must not my heart from Him ever sever. He is my all, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. So that His blessed face may be seen. nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between.
Verse number 3.
Nothing between, like pride or station. Self or friends shall not intervene, though it may cost me much tribulation. I am resolved, there's nothing between, nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between.
4.
Nothing between many hard trials, though the whole world against me convene, watching with prayer and much self-denial, triumph at last with nothing between.
Verse number 4 again.
Nothing between in many hard trials, though the whole world against me convenes, watching with prayer and much self-denial, triumph at last with nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between.
All right, we tackled some tough ones tonight. Good singing. Derek, open us up with a word of prayer. We'll get rolling.
Dear God, thank you for the day. Thank you for everything that you do, Lord. And be with Zach as he preaches the message that he has for us tonight, Lord. Be with Bob out there as he's answering questions, Lord. Help him to have the right words to say. Be with the team that's going down to Nebraska this weekend. Help them to have a safe trip there and a safe trip back. And help them to have a good time and have some good messages when they're down there, Lord. And be with everybody else who's staying down there at volleyball. Help us to keep us uninjured, Lord, and help whoever's doing devotions, help them to have the right words to say. And bless us with our bodies. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, I guess the Bible's manna, so you can say that's good.
All right, turn to 1 Samuel.
First Samuel chapter 12. So I want to be upfront with you guys today. My goal by the end of this class period is to get you burdened and focus on praying for one another consistently from here on out. The time we got to spend together last time with you guys opening up and pouring your hearts out to one another and sharing what you're struggling with, that would be vanity if we didn't take that time and tap into it and continue to build off of it and use it for here on. And I want to talk to you guys about the importance of intercessory prayer today and why we ought to go from here on and do that and how much of a benefit it's going to be to us as Christians growing spiritually. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. 1 Samuel chapter 12, let's pick it up in verse 20. It says, "And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside For then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Now just leading up to this inspirationally, I really like that, because the Bible talks about if we confess our sins, Christ is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And oftentimes when we come to prayer, that's what it is. It's us getting clean before God again. And I love that, that exhortation that Samuel gives to the people in verse 20. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not. Oftentimes when we sin against God, the Bible talks about the foolishness of man perverteth his way and causeth his heart to fret against the Lord, Proverbs 19:3. And right here the Bible says, the first thing Samuel says to the people is, fear not. He knows that they've sinned and jacked up, but he wants to tell them, don't fear. Ye have done all this wickedness. I admit that. But then he says right here, yet turn not aside from following the Lord. And just like your human nature is, ever since you were a kid, when you do something wrong and you know you're wrong, the first thing you want to do is try to run and hide. You normally don't run to your parents. And you see that in Adam and Eve. The first time that they jacked up with God, they didn't try to run to God and find him. They didn't run to the altar and have a prayer meeting with him. They ran away from God and they hid behind the bushes. But Samuel says right here, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. The reason you got caught into your wickedness and your sins is because you're probably serving God halfway. And your heart got pulled off onto something else. So Samuel exhorts these people. He says, listen, let's get your heart right with God again, and then we can do right. He says, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things. And that's what pulls us away from God. Vain things. Now you say, well, what is a vain thing? Well, let's use the definition right here in this verse. The Bible says a vain thing is something that cannot profit nor deliver. Cannot profit nor deliver. There's tons of things down here in this world that seem like they are profitable. When you acquire them, it makes you think that you've gotten something. You think you have you built up something. But we know, like the Bible said over there in Mark 8, Jesus Christ was talking to that old boy, that rich man, and he said, listen, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? He thought he had accrued a lot of stuff. He thought he had collected a lot of things and was storing this stuff up in his barn and in his houses. But the Bible said, when you take your last breath, it won't amount to nothing. So it says right here, vain things are something that cannot profit. The next thing it says, it's something that cannot deliver. The Bible says over there in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, it talks about how treasures of wickedness profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. So your treasures won't deliver you when it comes time for judgment. You can't buy God off like you can buy off judges down here on this earth. There's no plea bargains up there. Only thing that God's looking for is the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. And then if you're saved, he's looking for what you did for him after you got saved. So vain things are things that can't profit and things that won't deliver you in the time of judgment. All right, now verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. I thank God that the reason that God isn't going to forsake me is not based off of how I treat him. I thank God that right there he said the reason he's not going to forsake me is simply because of his own name's sake. He said, well, boy, I gave you eternal security and my son's inside of you, and I always love my son, so I got to love you. I'll take it. You know, I'm not good enough to be loved by myself. I don't treat God well enough for him to stick with me. But Jesus Christ is someone that the Lord never forsook. All right, so the Bible says he'll do it for his name's sake. Because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. And it did. Anybody that reads Isaiah 53 knows back there where the Bible talks about it pleased God to bruise Jesus Christ to get me out of hell, to save me from my sin. All right, now here's our verse right here that we're going to build the rest of the night off of. The Bible says in verse 23, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord and ceasing to pray for you. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And then he ends that thing right there and says, but I will teach you the good and the right way. I will teach you the good and the right way. So like I said, my goal tonight is to get you to pray for one another. And to take that seriously and to see why it's so important that you as even children, as we as Christians, pray for one another, and how huge that is in God's scale of how we're going to grow spiritually. Now, the first thing I want to point out here in this verse is that the Bible says sin. The sin against the Lord has nothing to do with what I watched, with what I said, with what I did, or where I went. The Bible says the sin that I committed here was a sin of omission. You guys know the difference between a sin of commission and a sin of omission? Okay? So, just for a quick lesson, just so you can take this and forget it. Let's put this up here. So there's commission. Oh, Lord, I forgot to spell that. Let's just do that. Oh, I can't spell that either. So let's just say something like that. All right. Wow. I know, you know, it's funny because I know how to spell those. We had to go over. That had to be one of the vocab words one year in school or something like that. Anyway, so commission and omission, right? What do you guys think this is besides a misspelled word? Commission. What'd you say, Jared?
You get paid for
it. Yeah, that's right. It is commission. You do get paid for that. You're right. Let's look for a root word there. Logan?
I know what omission means.
What's omission?
Taking something out.
Yeah, to omit. See, I knew I didn't want to spell it out. Come in. Because I needed something to write on. Good!
Come in. Oh.
Did I spell that wrong?
Yeah.
I spelled it wrong?
No.
Oh, okay. All right. So, a sin of commission is a sin that you commit. It's something that you add something to something to make it bad. Everyone was having a good day, and then you came in and said something mean to someone. You committed something, all right? Now, what's the sin of omission? It's what you don't do. It's when you see the old lady stumbling down the stairs. She's getting close. She's getting ready to go. And instead of putting your hand out, you just sit there and watch, like, wow. Or you get your phone out and get ready to put it on YouTube, okay? Yeah, that's omission. It's you sin by what you didn't do, okay? So there's sins that you commit, but what you do, there's sins that you don't do. The Bible brings light to a sin of omission right here, and it says, oh, wow, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord. How? In ceasing to pray for you. You guys remember what Paul told us back there in Thessalonians? He said, pray without ceasing. So not only is pray without ceasing not an option, it's not a suggestion, it's a command that we were given, but it's also a sin not to continue to pray in your life. To pray without ceasing is what we're supposed to be doing, and if we stop that, the Bible says we're committing a sin against God, back here in 1 Samuel chapter 12. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And last week we had a prayer meeting and a good time of fellowship through prayer, and not only was I hoping to raise awareness about the importance of prayer, but to shed light on the things that you needed to support in your life and the things that we needed to back you up on. And once I got that info, then I could better practice this verse over here in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Because in general, the idea that I'm trying to get implanted in you all's minds and what I often try to keep in the forefront of my own is that we're soldiers on the battlefield of faith out here. We're soldiers on the battlefield of the Lord. And God's only given us two weapons, and we talked about those last week. And we have to use those weapons to fight. One's the word of God, the other one is our communication device, it's prayer. It's how we call in air support, how we call in artillery reinforcements, how we call in troop reinforcements. It's our communication line. And the question I have is, are you accessing this great technology? This timeless technology that God's given us to mobilize against the enemy? Are you sending aid to the troops in battle? You know, and I've never had to be in war, but sometimes I think, you know, might sound stupid, but sometimes I think, you know, war might be an easier way to live. You know, when you think about it, you say, well, what the heck are you talking about? That stuff is brutal, man. Haven't you seen Hacksaw Ridge and all these other horrible movies about how war is? Yeah, but it's like the goals in war are like pretty simple. It's like wake up and don't die. And then what's the goal the next day? Don't die. Just don't die. You know, it's not, you don't have to worry about, all right, what's my goals today? I got to make sure I don't upset the wife, make sure I spend time with the kids, and, okay, make sure I'm polite to this guy. I don't step on so-and-so's toes but not being politically correct. There's so many particular things that we got to deal with in our own personal lives from day to day. It makes everything so complicated. So sometimes, in my mind, I almost think that it'll be easier just to have, like, a life of warfare where the goals are so simple. And if I did have to go into battle, and let's say they instituted the draft around the whole world, and whatever country you're in, you had to join up with. Sometimes I think, would I want to switch countries? You know, would there be an army that I could be with that would be maybe more of a better bet? The soldiers fighting that army, we probably have a better chance of coming out alive on. And so I thought about that, and I thought, yeah, absolutely. I probably wouldn't stay in America. I'd probably become like a soldier in the Somali army or something like that. or the army of, that sound good? Like the Somali army or the Lebanese army or something like that? Would you guys trade America for one of those armies? You wouldn't do it? Wouldn't do it? That's very smart. You shouldn't either. As a matter of fact, there's some militaries out there. One of them in particular is the Egyptian army. And I got something to read to you here about the Egyptian army. The Egyptian army has one of the worst counterterrorism units that's ever been in existence. And, you know, we talk about the Navy SEALs, we talk about Delta Force, the special forces, and how awesome those guys are, you know, sneaking in, doing stuff at night, and, you know, getting in and getting out, the silent professionals. There's so many movies about those guys and how awesome they are. But here's an example of a really horrible special forces group. And if you had to go to battle and you were with one of these countries, it'd be better to get maybe kidnapped by a terrorist or just to hang yourself, okay? So right here, this is the Egyptian army. In 1978, Egyptian army special forces were dispatched to the Larnaca International Airport in Larnaca, Cyprus, in response to the hijacking of a Cyprus air passenger aircraft by operatives of the PFLP. That stands for Popular Front of the Liberation of Palestine. All right, now listen up to what happens here. The operation was organized hastily. All right, that's your first no-no, okay? You don't take people's lives, put them on the line with a hasty plan, okay? What did your parents tell you? Haste makes...
Wait,
good, oh Lord, man. All right, okay, so haste makes waste. The operation was organized hastily, and Egyptian authorities failed to notify Cyprus of the arrival of the unit. Oh, God. As the Egyptian commandos approached the plane on the tarmac, they were mistaken by the Cyprus security forces as terrorist reinforcements. The Cypriot security forces opened fire on the approaching Egyptian special forces members who were without nearby cover and conspicuous in desert camouflage clothing. So they're in a city environment. They show up with camouflage clothing. Like, they're terrorists. Kill them. Oh, my God. This is horrible. All right? The firefight cost the lives of 15 members of the 79 members of the Egyptian commando force. However, there were no reported Cypriot fatalities. So the special forces lost 15 of their members by friendly fire. And the aftermath of the failed nighttime incident and the need of a professional counterterrorism unit in Egypt resulted in the creation of Unit 777. So they try to do it with just a normal special forces unit. So if you're in America, you understand the special forces would be like sending like the SEALs, or well, maybe like a basic SEAL boat team, or the Green Berets, you know, the Rangers or something like that. Now they say, you know what? We need a crack unit. This isn't the unit that does crack. When they say crack unit, they mean somebody can like jump in there and knock it out really good and really easy. So they say, we need to specialize in counterterrorism. Our special forces failed. Let's make a Delta Force in Egypt. And they called it Unit 777. So, I mean, obviously they're using the right numbers there. All right, so let's see what happens. In 1985, it's ready to go. In 1985, Unit 777 was dispatched again to deal with a hijacking, this time in Malta. An Egypt Air Boeing 737 had landed in Luga Airport under the control of Abu Nidal terrorists. The terrorists released 11 hostages, but at least one Israeli woman was murdered. So far, the terrorists have murdered one lady and they've released 11 hostages. All right, so that's what's happening. This is what the Special Forces Unit is showing up to. Although the operation was planned more carefully this time, the Task Force 777 operators committed several mistakes that would eventually prove fatal to many of the hostages. Okay, let's see what happens. As explosives were detonated to attempt to blow a hole on the top of the airframe, the explosion ripped through the cabin area, immediately killing 20 passengers. So, they say, we got to get into this plane some way. How are we going to do it? Slap some of that C4 on top. So they do. And they use it, and they blow through, and they kill 20 passengers just trying to enter. All right? That's not all. Using the same hole, so they rappel down through that hole into the plane. Using the same hole, the operators gained entry to the plane, but in the confusion, opened fire indiscriminately and killed and injured more passengers. That's not all. In the ensuing chaos, passengers that managed to flee the plane were then gunned down by snipers in positions around the airport who mistook them for terrorists, attempting to escape. The total number of passengers killed was 57 out of 88. So, yeah, it's pretty terrible. Now, this is like the time when you need hashtags. Like, hashtag, I'd rather take my chances with ISIS. Or hashtag, if taken hostage in Egypt, beg the terrorists to protect you. Hashtag, terrorist 1, counterterrorist 57. So, all right, so that's pretty terrible, guys. I mean, with the counterterrorism unit like that, who needs terrorists? So Egypt, I think, could put that thing on the back burner for about 20 years, and I think they've tried to build it back up again, but that's horrible. That's a horrible thing to think about. But, you know, if I had to go to war with America, I would feel pretty confident. You know, we think about the American payload. We think about the American spirit. The 13 colonies that had the guts to stand up to the greatest imperial empire that the world had ever seen, England. And we kicked their butts and we won. And then after that, the French-Indian War and all that stuff like that. I mean, we had all these awesome battles with such a small force that conquered so much. And then you look at the stuff that America's done in World War I and World War II and just how we've been just kicking butt and taking names. I feel pretty good about going to battle with America. I mean, the greatest military on the earth. All the countries around the world want to train and share ideas with our special forces units just because of how awesome they are. So if I had to go to war with someone else, I would definitely want to be on America's side. And, you know, I started thinking about that. And I was reminded of a situation that took place back in 2012. And there are some folks, they were overseas and they were represented by America. And they are in a nation, they're in a country that had pretty much gone into turmoil. The dictator of that land had been overthrown. And it was kind of wild over there. But at the end of the day, I mean, we're still supported by America. Things ever kicked off and got crazy. You know, we just pick up a satellite phone, call home to Big Papa, and he sends over the C-130 gunships and, you know, puts down whatever type of fire uprising there is. But over there in Benghazi, Libya, that ended up happening one day. Some of our boys were over there. Things started to get kind of hairy, and they needed backup. They thought, you know what, well, who cares? I mean, it doesn't matter. It's not going to get too bad. I mean, we're Americans. We can always call back home and get support. I mean, we're the greatest nation on earth. Who will jack with us? So they called back home. You know, no response. All right, so it's getting even more hairy now, and we got an ambassador over there. All right, surely America would want to take care of its own. They wouldn't let their ambassador get knocked off, so they'll pick up soon. They'll send us support. All right, they keep calling. You keep calling. Nothing happens. Wow. All right, now it's getting really dangerous. The compound that we're supposed to be in and protected by is starting to fall apart. All hell is breaking loose around us. Bullets are flying. Things are zinging. Someone's going to lose their life pretty soon. They keep calling for reinforcement and backup. Nothing happens. Wow. What the heck? What happened to the greatest nation on earth looking out for its own? No man left behind. What happened to those principles? What took place there? And before you know it, you know how that aftermath took happened. We lost our ambassador. We lost a State Department official, and then we lost two of our great soldiers that served with the SEALs all over there in that attack on Benghazi. And you look at the aftermath of that thing, and folks end up finding out what happened, and the one who could have done something was just running for president here not too long ago, Hillary Clinton, and many people got upset with her. They looked at her on how she treated Benghazi and how she tried to push off what took place there on a silly YouTube video that ended up upsetting some Muslims and stuff like that and didn't take responsibility for it. It enraged so many Americans, and they were so pissed off that someone with such great power in the military wouldn't send that to aid those that needed it most. You know, I sat there thinking about that, and I was like, you know what? That's exactly how we are as Christians. You know, when we sit up here before each other and share with each other our prayer requests and talk about the things that are dear to us and near to us and the stuff that we're struggling with in our Christian warfare, oftentimes we'll put that stuff out there, and what do we do that for? It's hoping that our brothers and sisters will pick that stuff up and start sending their support for us to heaven, calling in the Big Papa to send down the gunships and rain down hellfire on the enemy. You know what oftentimes happens? Selena will send out a prayer request. She'll talk about what she's struggling with. I'll sit there and enjoy it as entertainment, but then walk away and let my mind wander somewhere else, forget about it the rest of the week. Maddie will do the same thing. Jared will do the same thing. That's how we oftentimes do it. You know, in the flesh, in the warfare of the flesh, I'll look at folks like Hillary Clinton and detest them and think, how could they do something like that? Well, do you know a force greater on this planet or in this universe than God? Do you know an army greater to excess than the Christian army? Well, oftentimes that's exactly what we do when it comes to God, when it comes to the Bible. People share their cares and their concerns with us, and oftentimes we let that fall by the wayside. I would to God that you would come to the same conclusion that Samuel did when he declared, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord and ceasing to pray for you. But I would teach you the good in the right way. Now, if you're wondering, how important is intercession? How important is it to speak up on the behalf of other people and pray for them? How do you kids know who prayed for you guys to get saved? You can, like, name them. Does anybody in here know that?
Working.
So Marze knows. Anybody else know here, Aaron?
Oh, my mom.
Your mom, okay. So that's awesome. But the truth of the matter is, even if you can't name the person that prayed for you to get saved, not one of us in this room got saved without someone else interceding for us and praying for us. You might say, oh, that didn't sound right. There's no way in the world. That's way too much orchestration to go on. That's exactly how it works. Just like that. Without someone praying for you, you wouldn't be saved. That's how important intercession is. That's how important intercessory prayer is. In the Bible talks about in Isaiah 53:12 that even Jesus Christ made intercession for the transgressors. Over there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says that if we sin, we have an advocate. What's an advocate? That's someone that goes between two folks and reconciles them. That's a middleman. That's an intercessor. And that's Jesus Christ the righteous. In John chapter 17, Jesus Christ is praying for all the believers that would come after him. And then you know what I saw there in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32? Jesus Christ is just having a conversation with Simon Peter. And he said to Simon Peter, he says, hey, Simon, come here. I've been watching you, but I got to kind of let you in on a little secret that's happening up in heaven right now. Did you know that Simon, Satan desired to have you so that he could sift you like wheat? Satan desired to have you so that he could sift you like wheat. You know what that means? That means the devil is looking down upon God's children. And he's putting his crosshairs on you. And he's saying, you know what? I got to get that person in hell. I got to take them down here to damnation. The Bible says over there in Ezekiel chapter 32, verse 31, I think, that Pharaoh is comforted when he sees other folks down there in hell with him. And Pharaoh is a type of Satan right there. The only thing that comforts the devil in hell is the fact that you went there with him. And so his greatest desire was to pull you down there in hell with him. But the Bible says if he can't do that, he's upset. He's going to try to make the rest of your life miserable because he can't get you in hell. You know what the Bible says that he does? He said he looks at you and he desires to sift you as wheat. You say, well, man, that's not cool. What in the world keeps me from getting sifted like wheat? The same thing that kept Peter from being sifted like wheat. In verse 32, Jesus Christ says, but I have prayed for thee. You know why we opened up and shared what the devil was trying to sift us with? It's so you could pray for each other. And you say, well, man, I just don't think I'm going to do it. Well, I got to say this. Don't expect to get your own prayers answered. You mean if I don't pray for someone else, God won't answer my prayers? Do you remember what happened to Job back there in Job chapter 42? Job had hell on earth happening to him. He had lost all his riches, all his possessions, all his family. He had lost all his health. There was nothing left to take but his very last breath. And all throughout that chapter, Job's crying out to God, asking him to relieve him, asking God to give him some type of relief, some type of reprieve from his pain and from his hurt. And all that time, you know what God ended up doing? God didn't listen to Job while he was praying for himself. And maybe you're sitting out there right now saying, the reason I'm not going to pray for others, Zach, is because their life seems a little bit better than mine. And you know what? I think I've got a worse deal than they got. And I'm not gonna pray for them until I get my own stuff straightened out. Well, listen, if you only had time to pray one last prayer in this universe, if God only gave you one last second, you know how you got to use that time? If God told you to pray, you got to do it for someone else. I'm going to prove that to you here. Because you know what? You didn't have, you don't have, and you won't have as much hell on you as Job did. And in the midst of all that, do you know when God finally answered Job's prayer? Job chapter 42, verse 10, when he found time to pray for others. And that is incredible when you look at what Job was going through. If anybody needed to pray for themselves, there's an old song we used to sing in the church I grew up in. It was called, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. If anyone was standing in the need of prayer, it was Job. But God didn't answer Job's prayers. Look at verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Are you struggling with something in your life right now and wondering why God won't help you with it? It's because you're too focused on yourself. And I know that seems so sickening in our self-absorbed society, in our selfie culture, in our MySpace culture, when it's all about us and what I'm doing. But you guys remember what God instructed us? He said, God first. He said, was it me second? Others. And then you. You can't get around that thing. But that's not all. When you look at that story, do you know what else you find? You find that God also doesn't listen to everyone the same. Job chapter 42 verse 8 says, my servant Job shall pray for you. That means that sometimes God didn't trust you to pray for others. And maybe this is why you don't want to intercede for others, because you're not really in good standing with God. You know, that's the question that I had to ask myself. When it comes to intercession, am I Job or am I Job's friends? Better yet, when it comes to intercession, am I Abraham or am I Lot? Does God have to go to another Christian on my behalf because of how rarely that I talk to him? He didn't have a good enough relationship to me, so he has to go talk to Aaron or Justin and say, hey, you got to pray for this guy. He's not getting the big picture right now. In Genesis 19, God spent 33 verses of Holy Scripture dealing with Abraham on behalf of his nephew Lot. You say, why? Because Lot didn't have the time of day for God. Now, if you're a Lot like me out there, let's talk about one of the obvious questions that might be getting raised. Because one of the issues I had, why I didn't want to really invest that much time in prayer, is because it was kind of like an ambiguous task. By that I mean I couldn't really define what worked, what didn't work. I couldn't put it in a box and understand, you know, how this thing played out. And she's not here tonight. I was hoping she would, because she asked me this question. I told her I would answer it in youth group a couple of weeks later. But Kaylin, when the singles are in there having like their time, especially when the Nebraska group is up here, Caleb and his family. His little brother like Logan and Jaden, they'll come in here and ask me like just to do like Bible questions with them. And one Saturday, we were in here doing Bible questions, and one of the questions Kaylin asked was, Zach, about prayer. She was like, if prayer, and she was referencing the discipleship book, she was saying, if prayer is simply for us to get our heart and mind to see things the same way that God sees them, and not to try to get God to change things, then what true purpose does it serve when it comes to like taking prayer requests and stuff like that? You guys understand what she's saying? She's pretty much saying, if someone's in the Bible and Bob says, or in the Bible, if someone's in the hospital and Bob says, all right, put them on your prayer list and pray for them, but prayer is only used for us to get our heart and mind like God's heart and mind. I mean, are we praying for them to get better? Are we praying for them to, I mean, what's the point of that? Like, well, it's a good point. It's a very good question. Does anybody have the answer to that? Maybe I shouldn't even answer this. Maybe you guys are like chomping at the bit to lay something out. What would you guys say if someone asked you that? If Kaylin asked you that, and I wasn't here. That is the best answer when you don't know. You just, no, it's good. All right. Does anybody have any ideas on that? Yeah, Aaron?
We focus on Jesus and know the church is like, so like,
No, you're good. No, don't peter out on me. Look, listen, you do like I do when I talk. You get in the plane, you go up there, and then you forget that you have to have landing gear before you come down, so... It's all good. Just go ahead and crash that thing. What are you going to say?
Oh, you know, like how, like, you just want to make sure that they know what the truth is and that they know Jesus died for us. And,
Oh, you're talking about someone's in the hospital
on
the bed. What would you do if someone, well, so, no, that's cool. You answered, like, a really good point there. My question is, if prayer does not change things, if prayer doesn't actually have literal force in the world where you can watch and observe its, you know, dealings in the world, well, what's the point of doing it? If all it is to get our internal heart and mind to see things the same way God does. Jared, what are you going to say?
So when you're praying, the Holy Spirit intercedes for what you're even saying.
Okay.
It goes off what your heart is.
Okay, it does.
So it has something to do with that.
Yep, it is. It does have something to do with that. Chris, what are you going to say?
Can you rephrase what you
now I'm going to cut you off now. It's going to be going away. No. All right, go ahead.
So,
You said rephrase what I said?
Yeah, like, put it in different, like, different words, because I don't know vocab. But
like Spanish or something?
Like, are you trying to say, like, why would you pray for other people who are trying to, like, if you're trying to think what God thinks? Or, like, I don't know what you're trying to say.
Yeah.
That's,
yeah,
that's what he's trying to say?
Yeah.
Oh, because you got to put others before you.
Say what you said again. I was listening to something. Like, it was like a fog happening right there.
Like, are you trying to say, like, why would you put others before, like, why are you trying to, I don't know, like, why would you pray for others if you're supposed to think like God? Is what you're trying to say?
If all prayer is the
help. Because people think of prayer as, like, a catalog. Like, you want a list of things from God, and, like, that's what you're praying for.
Mm-hmm. So,
but
yeah.
If it's not for that, it's for you to only see the perspective, the situation as God sees it. Why pray for someone to get better in the hospital? Like that.
Why pray for a new job? Why pray for more income or something like that?
Yeah.
Or whatever your needs are.
Oh, okay.
If prayer isn't to change things, is basically what her question was. If prayer is not used to change things, then why, when someone's going through a rough time, do we tell folks to pray for them? We should just say, like they say in the world, my thoughts are with you. You know what I mean? Something like that. Okay, Jared.
What
like,
does supplication mean?
It means supplies, to ask for supplies,
yeah.
Which would completely annul that, which would take that away.
What?
Yeah. Okay, I mean, like, cancel that out. Logan, what were you saying?
Praying for, like, God's will to be done and, like, nothing to get in the way of it, kind of.
Yep. That goes back to kind of that whole thing how you're just trying to resets your perspective to God's by praying like that. So, no, I love, like, just kind of hearing what you guys understand about, because I'm just kind of wondering, like, if I'm a Christian and you're going through the discipleship books and you find a contradiction, do you guys normally just kind of, like, say, oh, well, I guess I just won't know? Oh, my gosh, that would eat me alive, dude. If I was a part of something that seemed like it didn't make sense, that would eat me alive until I figured that out. I mean, you guys aren't, like, blindly following this faith of Christianity, are you? Please don't. My God, man. Go be a Muslim or something if you believe in that. What's up?
Okay, so I was trying to think on how to put this into words.
This is good. I like this. Yeah.
Is it because, like, you want them to see, like, you might think, well, God wants you to be in this situation for a reason, but for them to be able to see that I'm here for a reason, and, like, do you pray for them to be able to see it?
For support, is that all you're
yeah,
saying? So that they know that you're thinking about them, and so you're praying for
well,
them just to
yeah,
show support.
Yeah, but then,
support?
Like, you see, okay, so, like you said, someone's in the hospital,
mm-hmm.
So you see, okay, they can be a testimony to the nurses and the people that are around and all that kind of stuff, but they think, oh, why am I here? God put me in this situation because I'm a girl.
Oh, yeah, so you're also praying for them to have the right perspective on it, too, absolutely. That's a part of it, and there's nothing wrong with that. Like, that is a part of it. You do need to line up your perspective to God's. This is why, Chris, go ahead. Oh, you're just messing with my mustache.
I can still take a shot.
Oh, yeah, go for it.
Did you hear Jared earlier when he said supplication? I guess when you said supplies, is that why? Because you were trying to...
The verse in, I think it's 1 Timothy, says that we're supposed to intercede.
It does say that.
As long as also, like, pray for supplication and, like, just regular prayer and then things.
Mm-hmm.
So it says to do all those things.
It does say that. You're right. So all I'm doing, I'm nitpicking just to try to get you to see. Sometimes things seem like they're contradicting when you don't have, like, the full picture of how everything works together. She's absolutely right. So let's start with Jenny's point. Jenny said, in general, and this is how the world generally sees prayer. They see prayer the same way that they see Aladdin and the genie, okay? This is just the Bible, or prayer is something that you just have, like, this is your wishes. This is some mystical form that you engage a spiritual deity with to try to accomplish unseen things. Yeah, there we go. That's why I said it's ambiguous. Like, there's no way, you can't measure any of that stuff I just said. Those are all relative terms. Those are all things without boundaries. It's just like, it sounds very spiritual, and it sounds very, they're a fourth dimension, but it doesn't do much for you. But most people use prayer as, like, well, they say that God's, you know, he's the big man with all the tricks, so I need to call him if I need something good. You know, every good and perfect gift coming from God. So they say, you know what, I'm going to use prayer to get what I want. All right? And by that, they think, like, if they're having a crummy situation in life, like, they don't make enough money or something, they can pray for God to give them a job and then change all that stuff. Like, charismatics, they push prayer super hard in this aspect of you ask God for it, then you believe God to receive it, and then you watch God bring it in. So it's kind of like that name it, claim it stuff. This is how they push it. You pray to God to get your wants. But you ever think about how stupid that was and how that really wouldn't work? If God really was real and he existed, there's no way in the world that way of approaching prayer could work. I mean, imagine that. If we prayed for our wants, I would be praying against what you're praying for, probably, is what would end up happening. Could you imagine, like, Jenny and I both praying to God? You know, I'm praying something like, Lord, help her to chill out and, you know, step off and quit fretting so much about everything. And she's like, oh, God, please help him to grow up and take responsibility like a man should. So how does God answer both of those prayers? If he gives me what I want, he doesn't answer what she wants. You see what I'm saying? He can't answer things like that in particular. It'd be like a kid praying, God, help my parents to get off my back and trust me more. You know, they talk about me being more responsible, but won't give me the room to prove it. And the parents say something like, Lord, please help them to see how we're trying to stop babying them. We want them to grow up and take responsibilities. So there are two things that seem really confusing. But at the end of the day, the way that God handles prayer, it's kind of the same way he handles heaven. You guys ever have somebody talk to you about their idea of heaven? Like, I talked to a guy one time and he said, I think heaven would be like Kentucky. Like, you just got a log cabin up there, you go out fishing, and, you know, I got my Harley bike over there and just chilling out with the hound dogs and stuff like that. But then you take somebody that comes out of the city, you know, and they'll think, like, heaven's something completely different, like golden skyscrapers, you know, with room service and all this other junk like that. And what happens when those two people cross paths? They'll probably dislike each other in heaven, and it goes from heaven to being hell. You see that? Because you got everybody's differences up there. So what does God do when he takes you to heaven? He takes you out of it. He makes everyone like him and enjoy the things that he likes. All right, so that we're all happy and satisfied with it. Well, it's kind of the same thing with prayer. When you think about prayer, think about it like this. God has already written out everything that's going to take place in history. Okay? Like, seriously. The Bible says, known unto God are all his works, even from the beginning. The Bible talks about thy word is settled in heaven, O Lord. Okay? Now watch this. God has pretty much already written out everything like it's going to happen exactly. Remember what I talked about when we read Revelation? We're not reading stuff that future prophecy, we're reading stuff that already happened, but God rewound the tape and now we're getting ready to walk up to that spot. When he wrote out Revelation, he pretty much went there, wrote out all the history of the whole Bible, of the whole world, how it's going to go, and now he's rewound back to 2017, and we're walking back right back up, getting ready to fulfill all that stuff. The same way with prayer. When you ask God for a want, when you have something that you desire from God, God looks and says, yep, that's what I'm trying to accomplish. I'll go ahead and give that to you. Or he says, nope, that has nothing to do with my plan. Try again. So part of that answer when we say prayer doesn't change things is true, because what we're technically doing, we're trying to get into the same mindset that God is so that we can know what to ask for. We're not asking according to our desires, asking according to our needs. We're now asking according to what God says is needful, what God says we got to desire based off of what he's going to accomplish and has already written out he's going to accomplish. Is this getting too deep and crazy for you guys? It probably is. I'm starting to lose it. Chair says no. All right, so he's with me. All right. So what prayer does is it causes me to see things from God's perspective. I then can call God to reinforce the things that he wants. So, God's down here doing stuff right now. I'm going to slow down because I don't want this to really get stupid on you. He's already decided exactly the type of things that are going to take place down throughout history. And I want to tie this in to some of the stuff that you guys were praying for last week. You know, in my own personal life, I was thinking about this. I have specific things that I'm praying for that I want to see God do, where it would look like he changed something if he did this. My mother-in-law, father-in-law, and brother-in-law are all unsaved. They're really sweet people and nice people. I don't ever want to see them die and go to hell. So what I'm asking God for is to get them saved continually, every day. I try not to go to bed one night without asking God to accomplish that. Okay? And you say, well, Zach, what if that's not a part of God's plan? I think it is. And this is why I say that. You remember where we started today? What book we started in? First Samuel? Samuel, he was a pretty strong prophet. He's a pretty amazing guy, don't you guys think? Yeah, he shows up in the Hall of Fame over there. He was a pretty amazing guy. He did some amazing things. One of the greatest prophets that Israel has ever seen. Brings in the first king and ministers to those guys and stands up for God in a time when nobody else would, even from a child. Did you know that God had pretty much, think about the Bible like a movie. God has already written out the script, but the only thing that he hasn't done is apply characters to each one of those roles. And the way that characters get applied to those roles, those characters have to invite God into their life. Watch this. God always needed a prophet like Samuel in his movie, in his timeline. But it wasn't until Hannah asked God for that role that God put that prophet into existence. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's clear. All right. God wrote the script for a man that would go from riches to rags and then back to riches, double the amount of riches that he had way before 1850 BC. But it wasn't until Job had a great dedication towards God that God fulfilled that role through Job. Okay? There's some great and crazy things that God wants to do in this day and age that he's got scripts written for, but no one's calling and no one's inviting God to play those roles in his life, in their life. That's that problem with Laodicea. We talk about these miraculous things that we hear God doing like all down throughout history and all these crazy things that he does in people's lives. And we say, well, why doesn't that stuff happen now? Well, nobody really believes in those concepts anymore. Nobody has faith enough to trust God to come through. Nobody's praying and asking God to fulfill those roles in their lives. Our prayers are invitations to God to work his plan through us. Your role is going to be determined by how fervent and how persistent you are in prayer. You know, the Bible says over there in Luke chapter 11, verse 8, that there was a man that came to his neighbor's house and started knocking on the door at 12 a.m., and the Bible, Jesus Christ is telling this parable to his disciples, and he said, listen, there's not one of you that will probably get out of bed at 12 a.m. to get up and go give your neighbor some sugar if he just came and knocked one time, okay? And you definitely wouldn't get up just because you loved him, because he was your neighbor. You know, it's 12 a.m., all relationships and ties are, you know, cut off. If anybody messes with you at that time, it's fighting time, okay? Like that one country song, you're stepping on the fighting side of me or something like that, I don't know. But anyway, the Bible says, but for his importunity, it will cause you to rise up and give him that sugar. Well, what's importunity? For his persistence. That means if you're laying in bed, no matter how much you hate that person, to get that knocking to stop, if he continues to go and go and go and go and knock and knock and knock, the Bible says you'll get out of bed and give him whatever he wants. And then Jesus Christ gives the picture. He says, even so will your heavenly Father give to them that ask. The problem with us is we give Jesus Christ, we give God prayer requests just kind of fleeting. Like, well, Lord, I don't think you're really going to do this anyway, because all prayer is simply just to get my heart attitude right. So here's something I'm supposed to pray for. I'll see you later. Then we leave off of it. There's no opportunity in prayer anymore. There's no sticking with it. Over there in Luke chapter 18, the same thing happens again. I think it's verse 6. Jesus Christ tells the story of the unjust judge. Turn over to Luke 18 real quick. I gotta read that one. Can't recall that. Luke 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. So this is a bad boy. He's probably an atheist. He doesn't give a flip about God. He doesn't give a flip about what man thinks about him not giving a flip about God. All right, verse 2. Saying, verse 3 actually, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. He's the judge. He's supposed to make things right. He's supposed to put out justice. And he would not for a while, but after he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? No one believes in that power of prayer. No one believes in, if you keep pestering God with something, he'll eventually speak up and give it to you. That's the thing about it. You know, Brady, he's got some very annoying tendencies. So one of his things that he does, I'll be like in the kitchen doing something. He'll be over in the living room, kind of around the corner. He'll know that I'm in earshot of him, so he'll just start, Daddy, 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 Daddy. And by that time, I've already walked around the corner. I'm standing right there waiting for him to ask me what he wants. I'm just standing right there. Daddy, Daddy, Brady. Oh! You know, I say his name like that. He's like shocked that I'm right there. He wasn't even caring. I was like, Brady, what do you want? He got so into saying daddy that he had no idea what he wanted. You know, he's already forgot about it. But what it caused me to do, even though I had originally planned on ignoring him, he kept on daddy, daddy, and just to get him to shut up. What did I have to do? I had to walk over there and say, what do you want? All right, the Bible talks about our prayers being incense going up before God. And I thought about that. I thought about that. If God's up there in heaven trying to enjoy some praise and glory and honor, and they're fanning him with that stuff and just giving him all that glory and honor, he's enjoying that. Next thing you know, it kind of gets a little foggy up there. And then after a while, it gets even more foggy. And next thing you know, God's like, hold on, and start choking on it. Next thing you know, he has to completely come down to earth just to get a breath of fresh air. Why? Because I'm sticking to it. I'm being importune with my prayer. I'm sending it up there so much, I'm making heaven foggy. You know, that's the way you almost got to look at that thing. God, I'm going to pester you about this thing until you answer me. And the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You get your heart in line with God's heart. You understand what his plan is and what he's trying to accomplish. And you send up a prayer based off of those needs. Do you think God's going to answer my prayer to get my mother-in-law, father-in-law, brother-in-law saved? Do you think that God wants folks to get saved? That's in the right spot. Yeah, the Bible says the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All right, I'm in the right line of attitude, so what's the next thing to do? He just needs someone to, what do you call that, lobby for the role or something like that? He needs a bidder out there that will continue to keep putting bids up, keep putting bids up, keep putting bids up. And then all of that, the Bible says, believing, it shall be given. Whatsoever you ask according to my name, believing, it shall be given. When it comes to the stuff that you guys shared with one another last week, I think the thing that's going to really take our fellowship with one another and our relationship in this church and just our focus on God to the next level is just doing that. When someone puts something out there and asks for support and backup, you, like Job, put your own needs aside. I'm really going to start doing that. I'm going to start praying for you all way more than I pray for myself. When I saw that thing in Job, how that God didn't even take Job's issues away until he put others before himself, when there's been nobody on the earth that's ever suffered like him, that pretty much just set me aside and said, okay, well, I see what's going on then. All right? Do the same thing for others. Spend more time in prayer for your friends that are sitting next to you than you do for yourself. And then do it fervently, do it consistently, and watch what God does in each other's lives. All right, guys, we'll hold up there tonight. Thanks for sitting through that. If you have any questions about some of that stuff that got weird in the middle there, just come up and get with me, and hopefully I can talk that stuff out with you guys. We can figure out what's going on there. All right, but let's close out in a word of prayer. Well, thanks for the time that we got to spend together tonight. I pray and ask that you would take the things, take something that was said, Lord, and I pray that you would be able to accomplish something with these guys' lives in it. I thank you so much, Father, that the success of this church and the ministry, Lord, is not dependent on how well I preach, Lord, but just how much we invite you into what we're doing, Lord, and our heart attitude towards you. I pray and ask that each one of these kids, as they leave out of here, will be able to contact you and stay consistent with you, Lord, and make prayer a greater part of their life. Father, I know that if they do that, you'll always be a part of our church. We won't have to worry about going into apostasy if each individual in here seeks you personally, Lord, and wants to develop a personal relationship with you. So I love you and I thank you for that. And I look forward to seeing what you're going to do in the upcoming months and years. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Man, do you have a question?
Yes. But those two people, the person that's unsaved and the person with the symptom, that person. But it's all dependent on how much the decisions they make, pretty much. Even just because God knows what's going to happen, pretty much has nothing to do with what we do. I know it's kind of a hard question, but it's like, just knowing about something doesn't mean that, like, he's keeping it. That's all. That was you.
I mean, wait, I couldn't really hear you.
Oh, yeah, okay. So, let me make sure I got your question.
Okay, so let me try to But does he know, like, especially when, like, somebody starts, like, pray for them, does he know that that person is one of the people?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yep. Because if you think about it, like, he's sitting in eternity, so he's, like, already seen how everything works out. But basically, like I said, like, tonight, Jesus, even though he's already written out pretty much how everything's going to go, the people that it's going to happen to have to think. That's how you and I incorporate that. Like, let's say like this, he's got a role written out in history for, you know, a whole family to be unsaved. One person gets saved, and then they leave the rest of their family.
Do you need a family? Oh my gosh, that you guys are so sweaty.
Is that your family?
It's like straight up sweat in here. Yes. It depends on how much. Like straight up funk.
You know, each person in that family.
Still so calls out to
God.
So
ask God to do something in their life. Like, what was the difference between him meeting you and said, Lord, I don't know about that girl, but I'm trying to do that day. Just because of that one prayer, God started
to say, so,
but he already had all those events ironed out. He just didn't have which people were going to be doing it. I know that might be kind of really confusing.
It was pretty sweet.
But the overall thing, like, that's why I know why I like to keep it so simple oftentimes, just because of that.
So what does this do? Anyone,
but we'll just keep it simple and just say,
when it comes to prayer, out and it becomes a jacket? Or it's not like a jacket, it's just
what it is to do is to get you to see things that God sees them so that you can ask based off of it. So it just kind of gets you. I just look at it like that. The other stuff you can't ever really work out all the way and figure it out.
It's like
anyway,
a diversity.
You just, I pretty much wake up and say, Lord, I don't care what I'm
just saying. Wait, it's like, if Superman's
going to do everything in my life, so that I don't mess out on anything that you have for me.
It's a cool jacket.
Oh my God.
I like the color. I'm like, hey, it's a cool jacket.
For like the health box?
Yeah, or something. I'll take it.
That's tough stuff, man.
Yeah, I know.
What I would do,
like,
I don't know,
his life
to get better at reading the Bible and
like
saying,
to
be honest with you, I would just
that's
read
that, yeah, but, I mean, that's not a bad angle because of, you know,
reading it out loud, because it makes your mouth say the words,
yeah,
you have to get used to it.
Like
it actually would teach you how to speak, to be honest with you. Like, I used to have
one. Come on, kill it.
Really?
I kind of did that.
Can you be able to
rest? I should be.
Are you going back to tomorrow?
Yeah.
And part of it was, like, when I went to school, they started helping with that. But another part was at home, my parents, they always had us, like, reading the Bible. So, like, I went to the Bible instead of everything for me. It made it a lot better. But I think that really, I don't know how to explain it, but it does. I think just reading the Bible out loud helps. And eventually, like I said, you'll just get used to the language. After a while, you'll be like, this stuff just doesn't make sense. Why is it all of a sudden it is starting to make sense? Or so. Just stick with it and stay with it. Before you know it,
you'll
be your first language, not your second one.
Hope you feel better.